Several years ago, I remember reading a comic strip, the Dennis the Menace comic strip, and he's riding in the car with his parents, and they go over this bridge, and there's the weight limit sign, you know, weight limit 10 tons or whatever. And he asks his dad, "Dad, how do they know what the weight limit of a bridge is?" And his dad says, "Well, son, they build a bridge, and then they start driving trucks over it and adding weight and adding weight and adding weight. And eventually, when the bridge collapses, that's when they know how much weight they can have, and then they rebuild it and put the sign up." And the next clip is his mom saying, "Honey, if you don't know the answer, just tell him." Right? So, you know, there's something about the, you know, just trying to fudge our way through a little bit on something like that. And sometimes we do that from time to time. Well, today, the celebration, the feast day, the solemnity today is the feast day of the Holy Trinity. And I once heard the Holy Trinity described as like the greatest minefield, the greatest heresy minefield in the church. That if you go this way or that way, there's heresies all around surrounding the Trinity. Whether or not the Holy Spirit is God, whether or not Jesus is co-equal with the Father, whether or not the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son, or just from the Father, so on and so on. There's a whole, I mean, the first 500 years, 700 years of the church was nothing but a bunch of guys sitting around a room duking it out theologically about what the nature of the Trinity. And so here we are today in the comfort of our 21st century church, where the Trinity isn't really even something we consider, bring to mind, let alone worry about having a theological debate whether or not it exists or what the relationship is, which is kind of sad when you consider the fact that the Catechism of the Catholic Church describes the Trinity as the central mystery, of the Catholic faith. It's not the Incarnation. It's not transubstantiation in the Eucharist. It's the Trinity itself. It is at the very core, the center. It doesn't get more fundamental than the Trinity. And yet, I dare say the average Catholic's understanding of the Trinity is, you know, if they could even articulate what, you know, the typical Saint Patrick, you know, the three leaf clover, the three leaves of the clover, three leaves, one clover, therefore three persons, one God, right? That's kind of St. Patrick. When you see icons of St. Patrick, he's holding up the three-leaf clover. That's what he would use to teach the Trinity. But even that just barely scratches the surface. And as a matter of fact, even that can very easily be misunderstood and one of those various heresies that I described. So this idea of the Trinity being the central mystery, if it's such a big deal, if it's so important, why is it so, seems so abstract and so far away from the mind, the thought, the prayer of the average Catholic, the average Christian? Consider, when was the last time you made a prayer to a specific person of the Trinity versus just God, you know, in general? Dear God, have you considered praying to Jesus Christ personally? Or saying a prayer to the Holy Spirit personally? Think about the way the church teaches us to pray. She teaches us to pray Trinitarianly. Consider the Mass, the liturgy, the highest form of prayer that we have is deeply, deeply, deeply Trinitarian. From the very get-go, from the very first words, what are the first words of the Mass? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the closing, the bookend, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We make the sign of the cross and say, invoke the Trinity to remind us constantly of who we are. And even the very nature of the Mass itself is directed Trinitarianly. The Mass isn't just offered to God as such. When we pray in the Mass, we pray to God the Father. Even the opening prayers, the collects, the collect is what it's called because it collects the prayer of the Mass. The first prayer that you say that the priest prays at the beginning of the Mass, that collect is directed to God the Father. We O God, and it says O God, but it means O God the Father. And then it says whatever the prayer is, we ask you to bless us this day on this holy feast. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, meaning God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We're praying to God the Father. The sacrifice of the Mass on the altar It's the same exact sacrifice that Jesus offered to the Father on Calvary. It's Trinitarian. Remember in the Garden of Eden, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." The prayer that Jesus made from the crucifix on Calvary Hill was a prayer directed to the Father in the Holy Spirit, which we make today. We pray collectively as a body of Christ, who is represented in a particular way in the priest, in persona Christi Capitus, in the person of Christ the head. The Mass is Jesus praying to the Father. That's what's happening. That's the reality that's happening here. In the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's the one who collects our prayers, unites them, and offers them to the Father through Jesus Christ. Deeply, deeply Trinitarian. Now, perhaps we don't know all the finer points of the Trinity. Perhaps, okay, maybe we can't articulate what the arguments that the Church Fathers made of why the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son, and not just the Father. Or why the Holy Spirit and Jesus are co-equal with the Father. And I mean, how do you explain to someone that three persons, one God, one plus one plus one equals one? That's the reality that we proclaim in the Trinity. Okay, so maybe we can't get to that point, and that's all right. As long as we are open to the truth, as long as we seek the truth. And today's gospel is one of my favorites, and it's one of the best examples of Trinitarian theology in the gospels. It's John chapter 16, my very, very, very favorite passage in all of Scripture. John 16:12. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now." In other words, there's more to come. Wherever you are this day and your understanding of God and your relationship with the Trinity, there's more there, I promise you. There's always more. We're always being called and invited to something deeper. "I have much more to tell you, but you can't bear it now," which is followed immediately by, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you to all truth." And what is the truth? The truth isn't an object. It's a person. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Spirit of truth will come and lead you to all truth. The Spirit will draw us on to that deeper union with God. And ultimately, that's what it means to have sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace, the definition of sanctifying grace is having that ability to enter into the life, the inner life of the Trinity. That the love of the Father for the Son bound together with a love that's so real that it is the person of the Trinity. And you and I are invited to share that for eternity. That's the central mystery of the faith. So brothers and sisters, if we don't have the fullest, most robust understanding of theology, of our own ownership of the faith, it's all right, but we can't stay there. It's all right only with the caveat. It's all right only with the caveat that we are willing to pursue the truth, to be led by the Holy Spirit who will lead us to the truth. And that truth is waiting for us. The person of Jesus Christ, the Almighty Trinitarian God. "I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now." But may we be willing to pursue the truth. Maybe we can't bear it now, but maybe we will tomorrow or the next day. May we be open to being led by the Spirit and to the deeper love and knowledge and union with our Trinitarian God.